Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have to gather to worship you through just our fellowship with one another, our singing, our giving, our studying of the scriptures. And Lord, as we turn our attention to the word of God, we pray that your spirit would lead us, that he would guide us, that he would show us what was said in the original context. Father, I pray that you would help us to not only understand, but to see how this passage applies. This is a difficult one, not difficult in understanding, but difficult in application. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us not just to take the sort of the ethical lesson that Jesus gives, but that you would help us to see the spiritual lesson that goes much deeper and is really much more impactful than the ethics of this section. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us now, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way as you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for this section of scriptures. We thank you for this sermon that Jesus is in the midst of giving to his disciples. We pray, Father, that you would lead us now and help us. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. This is a really difficult passage for me. I don't know if there's anybody else that's like me. But even when I see somebody I'd like get hurt, my reaction is to laugh. Like I it's wrong. I've tried to mature myself to the point. There's a lot of really horrified looks out there, so I'm trying not to make eye contact with my wife, especially. I've tried to mature to say, wait till they're okay, and you know that they're okay, and then it's okay to laugh. And then that's kind of like where I'm at right now. And then this whole passage is like about loving your enemy. Well, it's like, well, I'm not alone. America's Funniest Videos videos exist because it's fun to laugh at people's expenses. And there's a German word. It's funny, the Germans. I can't even begin to, like, I don't, it's like, oh, I just should have written it down. It's like Schwagen, Frugen, or something close to that. Give or take it. It's a word that actually it conveys pleasure that you get from your enemy's pain and suffering. There we go. That's, I'll buy it, you know. And so this passage is really difficult because it cuts against our nature. It's not even, like, if we laugh at people we love who, like, run into the wall and hurt themselves, trying to love people that are deemed our enemies is really difficult. The last time I covered this passage, it was the Sunday following the death of bin Laden. When bin Laden was killed by the SEAL teams, that week led to, like, a huge busy week to me. And then it was Mother's Day, and then I had this passage. And so on that Sunday, I had to sort of like address some things, especially relating to like loving your enemies when like we as a nation had just like killed one of our greatest enemies. Like, how does this fit from a Christian worldview? And so I when I come to this section, I know that my default reaction is to sort of not talk it away, but sort of explain like how this fits, because this is something that we struggle with. And so I do want to sort of cover a passage really quickly, just to sort of relieve myself to know that I do think the Bible covers sort of how do we handle like evil and wrongs and things that have been done to us in light of the reality of the fallen world. And I think as we just quickly sort of go over Romans chapter 12 and 13, then I can get into this passage and in my mind feel like I can just like lean into it and not try to talk away and explain like the exceptions or how do we handle this stuff. But over in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, the Apostle Paul begins with the words, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So that, for us, for those of us who follow after Christ, our disposition, our desire should be that we want to be at peace with everyone. And Paul also acknowledges, like, the if possible, understanding that there are some circumstances or there are some people who are just never, ever, ever, ever going to be at peace with you. But the command for us is that the disposition of our heart is that we're willing and ready to be at peace. And if there isn't peace, it's not because we're the ones that are bearing the grudge. It's not because we're the ones who are keeping score. It's not because we're the ones who are trying to get even until they do something. No. We're told as followers of Christ that we've received much forgiveness. And so our default is to be at peace. And so then he continues in verse 19. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. I would highlight the wrath of God. I would circle the wrath of God. Because in this context, it's super important. So he says, leave room for the wrath of God. So there's evil out there. He's acknowledging evil. He's acknowledging difficult things. But he's saying, don't take matters into your own hands. Leave room for the wrath of God. He continues and he says, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so Paul's acknowledging there's an evil world out there. There are people who want to do wrong. There's things that require justice. And for those of us who walk with God or anybody who really just wants things to be rectified and wrongs to be corrected, we have this in our nature, especially like if you're wired like me, like a lot of cops are wired this way, a lot of military guys, like we just want to if there's injustice happening, we want to correct it. We want to get in between the bad guys and the people who are being victimized. And so that's within our nature. And so it's a whole nother subject, but the Christian is told, I could spend hours on this. And I'm really trying to guard myself. But as Paul writes to the believer, he says, you know what? Leave room for the wrath of God. What you're to do is to love your enemies, do good, overcome evil with good. He continues in chapter 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear, for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have fear of authority? Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise the same. For it, the authority above you, is a minister of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, the authorities above you, the government, it does not bear the sword. This is a sword dealing with capital punishment, use of force, these sorts of things. It does not bear the sword for nothing. For it, the government, is a minister of God again, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so in this whole section, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we're told leave room for the wrath of God. And in the immediate context, you follow it out. It says that the authorities that have been placed over you, they have been given the authority of God to administer his wrath on those that do evil. And as far as I read in the scriptures, the only reason that human government exists is to restrain evil and to bring about consequence so people can live at peace. We're not going to go into a civics lesson, but that being said, somebody wrongs you, there's room, and then people who actually bear weapons for the sake of the government, whether military, law enforcement, there are things that you have to kind of grapple with, that you have to sort of like bifurcate who you are, that like you are a follower of Christ, but then when you put on the uniform, you're no longer your own emotions, your own person, like that doesn't come into play. You are an agent of the authorities and you have to kind of separate. Okay. I said all of that because I do think that there's a place for consequence. There's a place for people being held accountable. There's a place for restraining evil. All of these things are true. I've said that. So that's going to be sort of in the back burner of my brain. And that way I don't have to sort of address it again going through this. I can just sort of lean through on the hard passage. This hard passage is going to go against my flesh that really likes justice and really likes people to be held accountable and all of those things. So now we come into Jesus's words, context. It's either the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. It's either one incident or two incidences or a combination of a whole bunch of different incidences where Jesus, his message, his teaching has been the same. And so he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. So he says, but I say to you, in other contexts, you might have heard him say something along the lines of, but you've heard it said that. And so he's teaching in this context of their understanding what the rabbis were saying, what the rabbis were teaching to them, and sort of like kind of correcting their misunderstanding of things. And so in our immediate context of the Beatitudes, the last thing we read or the last like section, it was, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn you and name and your and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. And so the immediate context is there's persecution for those who are following after Christ. And it almost seems like you're coming out of that with like, okay, you're blessed for this, but the reaction is that you want to defend yourself, you want to protect yourself. And then he then sort of takes the expectation to a far greater level. But I say to you, love your enemies, love, do good, and bless and pray. Like these things, for those that you consider your enemies, those who are against you, this is how you're to react towards their issue. And so the real context here, or the real issue that's at play that he's grappling with, is the word love. So in this section, when you see love your enemies, if you just put a box around it, if you're one who writes in your Bible, you have to understand that Jesus is trying to explain to them, the follower of God, those who know Christ and follow him, how they're to understand love and how they're to respond to others. He's dealing with Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, this well-known passage that is sort of like the foundation for what he's dealing with. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you'll read it. If you're going through the Bible reading, you just like either, we just covered it, I think, a couple weeks ago or a couple days ago. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And so this whole idea that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, this led to the question of like, well, who's my neighbor? Like, because we really want the fine tooth, like about like, okay, like I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I'm not supposed to take vengeance. Now, are we talking like the neighbor across the street? Or are we talking like the neighbor that's around the block? Are we talking about Like the people who live on the west side of Valley Center are the people on like over on Paradise Mountain. Are those our neighbors? Or if they're up in Palma, are those our neighbors? Or like, are we talking like the people within our church? Like, are those our neighbors? Like, and so every rabbi would have sort of a different understanding. And some would basically limit it to like, okay, no, your neighbor is actually like your family and maybe people who married into your family. And that's what you have to deal with. Sorry, I'm just trying to do a little adjustment here. We should be good here. We have a new high-speed like little air conditioner thing, and it's like getting a little stuffy here. Maybe I'm just uncomfortable with the thing, so it should have kicked on. You know, I'm not texting my buddies like, hey, but we have like the new high-speed air conditioner where we can just do it remotely. So they would start asking the question, like, who's actually my neighbor? Do I have to love this person? Because like loving that person is really difficult. That person's actually registered politically differently than I am. So do I have to love that person? Like maybe that's not a neighbor. And so they would come up with all of these things. And in a few weeks, we're going to get to Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, they're quizzing Jesus over this very same thing. How far does our love go? And they ask him, well, who's my neighbor? Then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, a Jewish guy is going down the hill. And then he gets beat up by a bunch of crooks. And then it's like a priest comes by, a Jewish person's come by. All of the people who should have been his neighbor actually go to the other side of the street, act like they don't see the guy, and they leave. And then a Samaritan, who we understand the word Samaritan to be a good thing, but in their context, this is somebody who had departed from the faith, had sort of commingled their belief system, and they'd had children, and they were really ostracized, and they were viewed as sort of like the worst of the worst. This is the worst possible person that you could possibly think of. And in this parable, the Samaritan sees the guy, patches the guy up, takes him to the hotel, says, I'm on a business trip. Here's my credit card. You pay like whatever you need to take care of this guy, do it. I'll like pay for it. I got everything covered. I'll be back in a couple days. I'll sign for the bill or whatever. Like he'll be taken care of. And then Jesus looks at the people asking the question. He's like, hey, in this story, who's the guy's neighbor? And they're like, ah, Jesus, you're making it like this is like a real expansion of how far my love is supposed to go. And so here in this context, Jesus is saying, okay, you want to know about how far your love is to go? He's taking it out to the very, 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 very like extreme. How far should your love go? Well, I'm telling you that you should love your enemies. I'm telling you that you should do good to those who hate you. I'm telling you that you should bless those who curse you and that you should pray for those who mistreat you. See, the thing is there's nothing difficult to understand about this passage, right? This is super simple. But then we are just like them. Certainly you don't mean the Muslim that's in Ramadan right now. Certainly you don't mean my gay neighbor. Certainly you don't mean my you fill in the blank for the political party neighbor. Certainly you don't mean like there's a whole lot of things that we sort of put in place of barricades that sort of excuse us. Certainly you don't mean this. So this is not hard to understand, but it's a difficult pill to swallow or to apply to our lives. And I think that Jesus could probably like feel that what we're feeling when we're faced with this because it's uncomfortable. And so he continues and he's going to open it up even more. And he says in verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. I'm not convinced that this is like a physical strike on the cheek. I think that this has more to do with the idea of like a verbal attack. Charles Swindoll would say it's very likely that Jesus had in mind an insulting slap, not a brutal blow to the face. He wasn't calling his disciples to become the world's punching bag. Moreover, this hit on the cheek might also be figurative, a blow to one's ego. He wanted his disciples to lay aside their pride in deference to non-life-threatening attacks from non-believers. And so, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. So on Saturday morning's men's Bible study, something that just came up, and I realized I still have a long way to go, because for those of you who've known me for, like, it's been 12 years now. We're approaching the 12-year anniversary. It was in May of 2012 when we moved into our house. And within a week of moving into our house, somebody stole my brand new Echo weed whacker. And I'm still really upset about it. And I read this and I'm like, Jesus is telling me, what you should have done is chased the dude down because you saw him, and you should have gave him 5 gallons of gas to go with it so that he could use the weed whacker and maybe throw in some string so that he'd be good to go. And so this, like, this, what Jesus is saying, is super hard. Like, especially this one, because all I hear is like, weed whacker, weed whacker, weed whacker, weed whacker. So it's like all the bells and whistles are going off in my mind. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And it's so my inclination is to start talking away, like certainly giving everything away to everybody. Like, you can't do that. Like, you can't, like, and I think what he's getting at is like our heart. If somebody asks, our response should be, sure, let me help. If I can, let me help. And if you can't, you can't. And then he gets to this sort of what is funny, because like what's become known as the golden rule that secular people use this phrase all the time. Oh, the golden rule. You can use this in any setting, probably just about anywhere in the world if you have the language, and they'll be like, oh yeah, do unto others as like you want to be done to you. Treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. And then he's going to continue on this sort of what we know as the golden rule. He's going to unpack this. He's like flipping up every stone. Because for every one of these things, we can sort of like talk it away. Oh, love your enemies. Certainly, like, okay, let's talk about who my enemies are. Then it's like, okay, like if we're defining enemy this way, I'm good with that one. But I'm convinced that Jesus is talking about what you're not good with. Like, that's who he's talking. Whoever you're not cool with, that's who he's talking about. That's who he wants you to apply this to. And then he goes on even further, and he says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Okay, like if we're only going to love the people who love us, everybody does that. Like, what's different about your love? If your love is constrained to sort of reciprocating, that's what's been done to you. He goes on to say, if you do good to those who do good for you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Same thing. If you do good to others, but you're only doing it to those who do good to you, it's a reciprocal sort of situation, then like everybody does that. So what sets you apart? Like, or how does this reflect that you've received God's love? If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend in order to receive back the same amount. And I do think on this one, from my father-in-law years ago, like a lesson I learned from him is like, he says all the time, like, he will not lend money. He'll only give money. Like, and if the person wants to pay him back, that's fine. Because if I loan you $20, what's on my mind until you give me that $20 back? And so often that $20 will become the thing that destroys our relationship, especially if you don't pay me back. I'm not my father-in-law. But the Spirit is like, well, if you can't give them the money, like if you need that, then you might not have the money to lend them or to loan to them. So even if you're lending somebody their money, in your mind, you're like, if I never get it back, it's okay because the friendship is more important to me than however much money. And if the friendship isn't more important than that amount of money, then you probably don't have that money to lend or to give, so then just you shouldn't. And he's kind of pointing out their hypocrisy. He's like, your guys' like definition of love, your definition of what it means to follow Christ, you look no different than the world looks. And so it'd be really easy to come to this passage and to take it as sort of this ethical teaching, philosophical. This is how we're to govern our lives, to do these things. And you could very easily walk away from this passage just to do these things that Jesus says to do. And the reality is to do these things, you don't really need the Spirit of God within you to do these things. So again, he's kind of pointing this out. He's like, you can do these things fine. And the heart of this passage, he's about to get into. The part that we really need to understand is found in verses 35 and 36. Really the end of verse 35, but he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Kind of rehashes what he said in the beginning. He says, you will be sons of the Most High. He says, as you live this way, as you do these things that go, that exceed what the world expects of people within the world, he says, as you do this, you will reflect the image of God within you. That as you love those who are your enemies, as you do goodness, good to those who do harm to you, as you pray for those that are harsh to you, as you do that, the image of God that he's placed within you is seen. And it's not you, it's him being seen. He says, for he himself, that's God, is kind to ungrateful and evil men. None of us were kind. None of us were grateful to God in our lives before Christ. When I read this word, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 2:4. He says, like basically, don't think lightly of the kindness of God which leads you, present tense, to repentance. Like it's not like it's very easy for us to read Romans 2:4 and to go, oh, past tense. Yeah, it was the kindness of God that way back whenever I came to Christ, that he led me to repentance. But it's that leads you, present tense. That as we go about our days and as we fall short of the glory of God and as we miss the mark and as we get convicted, it's that God is kind towards us. And it's his kindness that affects our heart to change, to respond to him, to say, you know what, I need to confess my sin. I need to become more like him. It's this gentleness of God that has the greatest impact. And what has God commissioned us to do? He's commissioned us to be his ambassadors to the world. And if we're to be his ambassadors of the world, the best way to be his ambassadors to the world is to be like him. And we can't do that in our flesh, but as the Spirit of God is within us, and as we live our lives and we allow the Spirit of God, his voice, to be louder in our head than our flesh is, then as we go about in the world, what the people will see is the people will see the kindness of God displayed through his followers. And unfortunately, we often miss the mark here. And then he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is beautiful. This verse 36 is the key, I think, to all of this. It's not a command to do more. It's not a command to try harder. As we get into this, this sermon, we'll see that I think the command is pushing us into the relationship, the person of God. And as we spend time with him, and then his Spirit pours into us and transforms us, we begin to change. And you might have been like a wrathful person, an angry person, a bitter person, but then as you walk with your Creator, you become like him. And all of a sudden, you'll find that you're like a person with great mercy, a person with great love, a person with great compassion, and it's totally different from who you are. Like, I've become this, like, super weepy person. I don't know what happened to me. Like, seriously. When I joined the military, I was so angry from my childhood with my mom, who was super abusive and wrathful towards me at 11 years old when I testified against her court. And so there was nothing more that I wanted to do was to do something where I could take my wrath out on others. And I joined the military, I went to the SEAL teams, and I was just longing to inflict my wrath on others in a way that was pleasing to society and would pay me and all of these things. Like, and then Christ interrupts my life. And then it's like I'm watching AT&T commercials and I'm crying. Like, and it's like, what has happened? It's not because I've tried. It's because he's entered my life and he's making me more like him. And all of that stuff in Romans 12 is true. Like, God has established, like, while our system is not perfect, God has given this, and we're supposed to have a government over us that is enforcing sort of the providing wrath to those who do evil so that we can live in peace. And so when I look at this, it's like, oh, I really, really, really struggle. And earlier this week, I was reminded as I was thinking about this, there's a book that's about a people's life that some of you probably know. If you haven't read the book, I highly encourage you to read the book. But there's a book called The Hiding Place. And it goes back to World War II. And this Christian family, I think he was a watchmaker, right? I'm looking at Chris. Yeah, he was a clockmaker. And so in their shop, which was also their home, they had a place that they could hide people. And so they were hiding Jews to protect them from the Germans. And then there's like two sisters, and one of the sisters said her conviction is that she could not lie. And she said, if they come to the front and they ask if we have Jews, my belief before God is that I have to tell the truth. And so I'm going to tell the truth, but I'm going to just trust that God's going to like keep me out of that sort of circumstance. And God did keep her out of that circumstance. The other one said, I'm fine for there's a greater good. I'm fine lying to them because what they're trying to do goes against God's will. And I'm fine. Like, I believe that before God, I need to lie to them for the sake of protecting these innocent people who will be slaughtered. And so it just happened, I think, that she was the one who had to deal with the Jews when they, or the Germans when they came through. And this is that, you know, the Bible's not exactly clear on issues like this, but it's like, so you have these two sisters loved each other. And then they eventually were found out, their family, they were taken to the prison camps. One sister died in camp. The other sister survived. And then this lady told their story afterwards. She would speak. And we're going to listen to a little audio clip from her about forgiveness. And so just sort of her English has a little bit of an accent to it. And so I want to kind of give you a little bit of, for those of you who don't know the story, I want to give you a little bit of the backdrop so that you kind of understand what's happening. And so she tells this story a bunch of different times in her book. And she's at a conference or a church and she's sharing about forgiveness and sharing her story. And then she realized that in the midst of her talking was one of the German guards. And then he approaches her and he comes and he basically extends his arm to her to apologize, to say, I've accepted Christ. And she kind of like here she is teaching on forgiveness. And then her greatest guy that she couldn't stand approaches. And so we're going to like, it's like 2 or 3 minutes. It's not, it's video, but it's really audio. So that's, there you go. Here we're going to play it. Like, I'll just let her talk.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Baum, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw, man, that was one of the most cruel overseers in concentration camp. And the man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible, and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Zambon, Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I saw, when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5, and thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand, and I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
I mean, there's not a whole lot I can add to that one. When I look at this story, my prayer for all of us is that God would help us to truly experience him. If you haven't received his forgiveness for salvation, that's the next step. Jesus died for you so that you could have life in him. If you've received him as your savior, that you would grow in your relationship with him, that he would transform you, that his mercy, his grace, his kindness, that these things would transform you from the inside out. This isn't something that we do. It's something that happens to us as we draw close to him. And so, Father, we do thank you. Father, you have forgiven us more than anything that we possibly could forgive anybody else who has wronged us in our lives. For anyone who we consider our enemies, we were a greater enemy to you before we knew you as our Savior. We thank you, God, that you loved us while we were yet enemies, while we were far from you. We thank you that it's your kindness that has led us to repentance. We thank you for your kindness, which leads us to continual renewal and walking with you. Father, this passage, if we look at it simply from an ethical perspective, it's difficult at best, and it's really impossible in reality, because these things we can't do. We don't have the capacity to do these things. But if we understand this passage through the lens that we are to experience you and your mercy, and that you fill us and that you transform us and we become like you, and it's through your Spirit working within us that then we're able to do these things, it's a totally different understanding. And so, Father, I stand here today knowing and acknowledging that I cannot do these things on my own. But, Father, I come to you and I ask that your Spirit would be within me, that your Spirit would continue to lead and overflow within my life, that you would transform me from the inside out, and that by your strength and by your power and by your ability, that as we face those who we consider our enemies, those who we think have wronged us, those who have been harsh to us, Father, I pray that you would help us to respond like you would respond, with kindness, with gentleness, with goodness, by blessing them. Ultimately, Lord, as we do this, this is how the gospel spreads from one person to the next person. And ultimately, through individual lives that are touched and changed, this is how we as a people grow more like you. And so, Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. I thank you for the testimony of Corey Ten Boom, for her honesty and to be able to hear her voice of what she went through and to see her extend her arm in that way. To extend your love, your kindness, your grace to this man who did much harm to her, who is now her brother in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that that picture, that image would stick in our mind, that as we are tempted to want revenge, as we are tempted to want harm and evil done to those who have done to us, we pray that her words and her voice would zap us by your Spirit. Again, God, we do thank you again for this day. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the fellowship that we have through your Spirit. We ask that you would lead us this day, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.